What I'm going to say right now has nothing to do with the sermon. But I just want to encourage you to continue to pray. You know, we oftentimes remind ourselves to be praying for all who are in authority. And I can't help but think, as we think about that priesthood prayer of corporate confession that we make, and as we sing a psalm like Psalm 52 that speaks about God's judgment against those who were in rebellion against him, that as we have leadership in our land who proudly shakes their fist at God, God is answering our prayers, and he is hearing our prayers about judgment coming to those, even though they may sit in high places. So be encouraged about our corporate confession of faith against men who say, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And we have it all over our land. Continue to pray for God's will to be done. The sermon that I have today is closer to home for us. It's about us. It's about our propensity to be complainers. We're going to hear about the fact that God saves all people. You know, we go over the book of Revelation oftentimes, and it says that he has redeemed those out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every ethnicity, every racial group. God is the Savior of the whole world. He saves those from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. So this is about everybody, but it's about us in particular. And it's about our propensity to be a complainer. In Sunday school, we talked about providence, and we talked about chance and luck and random things and the things that happen to us. And are we going to be those who blame fate? And in the scriptures, it says that, you know, when the people complained, God was displeased with them. And that's because I remember reading somebody who once defined complaint as a compound word, which means blaming fate. When you complain, you are blaming fate. And when the Israelites complained, the Lord was displeased. Why would God be displeased about that? Well, if you are blaming fate, then you are positing a deity called fate. Right? If you're blaming someone, that other thing exists. You're denying God in a de facto way. You're denying God when you complain. And you're positing a false god, an idol, called fate. Don't be a complainer. So the choice before us is, are we going to choose Christ, or are we going to, in our lives, choose complaint? I know that for many of you here today, today's Pi Day, right? 3.14, right? 3.14 Pi, right? But 3.14, what better scripture could we have than John 3.14 to begin with, right? Let's start with that. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Father God in heaven, we thank you for showing us Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you for intervening for us and giving Jesus to us, for us to look to. And as we look, we live. Thank you for providing the remedy against our complaining and showing us our Savior. Oh Lord, thank you for these things. Help us evermore to be those who are choosing Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. The world's a difficult place. It's a very, very strange place. It's messy. A lot of bad things happen. The world, even when it's good, it can be bad. What do I mean by that? Think about this. Who could ask for a better life than LeBron James? Y'all know LeBron James? He's an NBA basketball star. He's got it made. Anything anybody would ever desire to have, LeBron James has it. Who could ask for a better life than him? that NBA star perennially. I want to say that I don't know LeBron James personally. I only know of him, and I know of that which he has said. And this much I know, he is one of the few persons in world history who is known by one name. Only a handful of people fall into that category. There's Elvis, right? Everybody immediately knows who Elvis was, right? Elvis Presley. But they know him as Elvis. Tiger. Everybody knows who Tiger is, right? Tiger Woods. LeBron's in that same category. He's in rare company. You say LeBron, everybody, at least if you know sports at all, you know who LeBron is. And you know, it just doesn't seem to me that he has much to complain about. People would kill to trade places with him. He's rich. He's famous. He's powerful. He's healthy. He's lauded. He's applauded. He certainly has been richly rewarded for his contribution to planet Earth. Somebody might say he's the cat's meow, although somebody might repeat that over there if I say meow too many times, right? Somebody likes to do that over there. LeBron's got a mane. And you know what? I'll say this about LeBron. He also has been known to do a lot of good, and I don't want to minimize that. He has supported charities throughout the whole of his career, given even millions of dollars. He started a school. Wonderful things. Not minimizing any of that. Tremendous work for those who are disadvantaged. Tremendous work for those who, upon whom maybe a flood has come or some natural disaster has come. He's been there for them. He's opened his wallet. He's been generous. And I certainly don't want you to think that I'm here to focus on him. This message is about Christ. I don't want to focus on him, and I certainly don't want to pick on him. I chose him. I chose him for a specific purpose. I chose him to represent us, to represent me, to represent you. I mean, I can do that because his name is LeBron James. My name is James. We share the same name. And I am just as prone to some of the negative things we'll see in a minute here that he is, and just as prone as you are. I chose him to simply represent humanity, represent us. And one of the reasons why I chose him is because, listen to this, in some circles, he's the chosen one. So I chose him, a representative. How is he the chosen one? He has a large tattoo across his back shoulders. And it says, chosen one. The letters are printed out. Chosen, and then the number one is next to it, right across his back. Now, is he at fault for people calling him that? No. Sports writers began that. They're the ones who called him that. They began very, very early on in his career. Now, he kind of liked it, I suppose, and he adopted it. He embraced that nickname, and he then had it emblazoned upon his back. The chosen one. I chose him. He's the chosen one. And what a storied career he has had. You know, after years and years of unparalleled success, MVP after MVP after MVP, even going to the finals and being just a driving force behind what were perennially winning teams. But a championship did escape him for a while. But then his team even conquered that. His team finally ended up winning a championship. But let me tell you part of his initial response to winning a championship. This isn't all he said, but this is a part of what he said upon winning that first championship. He said this, "It's about damn time." It's about damn time. Apparently, whoever was charged with the task of getting him his championship, they must have been running a little bit late. Whoever was charged and tasked with the idea that, hey, this guy is entitled to a championship, he must have been dragging his feet. for him to respond in that way. It is at the least a very odd response. Let's break away from that for just a minute. Break away and remember the biblical backdrop about what our orientation towards life and blessing and what we have and what we don't have ought to be. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, if we have food and clothes, we are to be content therewith. There ought be no complaining as long as, you know, we have shelter, clothing, and food. But you know, all that I've given you so far about LeBron is something and things that have happened many, many, many years ago. And he continued to have success. Good for him. Continued to have success. Continued to win MVPs. But this past week, as he continued to excel, he excels amazingly. I think he's 38 years old now, still excelling. He continues to excel amazingly, and he has continued to benefit beyond measure and be generous beyond measure, taking nothing away from him here. He captained one of the All-Star teams just this past week. A great honor to be named a captain, and you choose the different guys who are going to be on the All-Star team with you. And these All-Star teams are populated largely by others who live lives that also are the envy of the world. I mean, who doesn't want to be an NBA player? The envy of the world, all of those guys. But he said something last week which also seemed really, really odd to me. And again, it's in the context of on the heels of Black History Month. And again, remember who he is and remember those guys who are living this life that is the envy of the world. And I understand Black History Month. It is there for a purpose. It is there because we know that in this land and every other land upon the earth, there is this thing called racial injustice. It is. We are sinners. It exists. Make no mistake about it. And yet Black History Month exists for the purpose of honoring the accomplishments and the contributions of the Black community. By the way, this is a part of what I shared at the mission the other night. Populated by a different demographic than what we find here. And they understood what I was talking about. They appreciated what I was talking about. Well, LeBron was talking about Black History Month, designed to honor accomplishment and those contributions. And it closed out in February. And this is what he said. Curious to me. He said this. They gave us the shortest month. Now, that's a true statement. That is a true statement. But I don't think anyone really purposefully chose February as a means whereby they could poke someone, put them down, ridicule them, diminish them in any way. But that's what he said. That was his mindset. So here is a culture that, you know, yes, we have racial injustice. Yes, we need to do better. But yes, you know what? We are going to honor. We are going to look at the accomplishments and those contributions. And we're going to honor it. And his response was, they gave us the shortest month. Again, I'm not here to talk about LeBron. And I'm not here to talk about what we all know is the racial injustice in our land and in every land. I am here to talk about the kind of mindset that would produce that sort of response. And I say that because of this. That sort of response is not unique to LeBron James. It wasn't and it isn't unique to LeBron. Because the Bible tells us about some other folks who were the chosen ones. The nation of Israel. Israel was God's chosen one. It wasn't simply some sports writers from Sports Illustrated referring to people. It wasn't just the sourcing here, wasn't just other people. God referred to Israel as his chosen ones. God's chosen people, the creator of the universe, then showered them with deliverance. Showers them with blessing. Showers them with bounty and prosperity. To them, he was promising a land that would flow with milk and honey. But Israel, the chosen ones, they didn't have just chosen one written across their back. They have chosen one written here for all people of all time to see. But they weren't exempt from that same complaining mindset. That same sinful complaining mindset. I told you I could talk about LeBron because we share the same name. He's James, I'm James. But you know what? James is simply the equivalent. It really comes out of the Hebrew. It's the same root Hebrew word as Jacob. Yaakov. That's who I am. That's who LeBron James is. That's who you are. That's who the Israelites were. Yaakov. Sinful people who are supplanters and heel grabbers. Wanting what the other guy is getting. Wanting to take somebody else's place. So by the way, the next time you hear about LeBron James, just think of LeBron Yaakov. Maybe you shouldn't say that out in public. People won't know what you're talking about, but you'll know what you mean. I want us to take a look at this other group of folks who were chosen, and that's the Israelites. In Deuteronomy in chapter 7, in case you're unfamiliar with that depiction that God has of them, in verse 6 here, Deuteronomy, you don't have that one? Great. We're going to start in Deuteronomy. I don't know how I missed that one. You are a people who are holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. It is not because you are more in number. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. You know, LeBron James had nothing to do with the fact that he would grow into this massive 6'8" super athlete. Did he do some training? Sure. But I wonder if we'd be talking about him if he was 4'8" instead of 6'8". He had nothing to do with that. They had nothing to do with their chosenness, is the point. It was not because you were more in number than the people that the Lord has set his love upon you and chose you. You were the fewest of all the people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping oath, and he swore to your fathers, and the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. This is Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and following, if you're looking for that. The point is this, is that Israel had the same sinful, complaining mindset. How do I know that? Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. The people complained. Their complaining goes on for about 10 chapters here in Numbers. If we were to look in Numbers over in chapter 21, when we get to verse 4, Terry read this for us here. If we look at the end of verse 4, it says, and the people became impatient on the way. What are you doing so long here in this wilderness? I'm supposed to be in the promised land. You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like it's about damn time God got me out of this wilderness. It's about damn time. I belong in the promised land. I belong better. I deserve better treatment than this. The chosen ones were speaking these words. And then we come to verse 5. And what more do they say? The people spoke against God and against Moses. And they say to God, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness here? There is no food and no water. And we hate this worthless food. Well, first of all, this is pretty contradictory. The first they say there is no food, and then they say we hate this worthless food. Well, which is it? Do you have food or don't you have food? But not only is it contradictory, it is complaining. This worthless food, you know what that was? That was manna. That was bread from heaven, sustaining them and giving them life. And they, all they could see is, we hate this food you give us. We loathe it. Even this bread from heaven. And yet, even in their bitterness, the Lord is sending a remedy to them. Let's look at verse 6 in this passage here. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people died. And then God, after he got their attention, he then chose a deliverance for them. Did he need to do that? No, but he chose a deliverance for them. In verses 7 through 9, it says that the people came to Moses and they said, and listen to this, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord, against you, pray to the Lord that he take the serpents away from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. Everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made the bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the serpent and he would live. I want you to note something here. I think we read through this and we don't read carefully about the particular detail of this, but note this. They wanted the serpents taken away. That's what they wanted. And that's what they asked Moses to ask God. Take these serpents away from us. What's the takeaway for us? We may want all sorts of circumstances changed in our environment. We may desire all sorts of circumstances changed in our environment, in our situation. But God is under no obligation to give us paradise here and now. He's not obligated to me nor to you to change your circumstances or your situation. Under no obligation to give us paradise here and now. He did that once, if you remember. It's called the Garden of Eden. He's going to do it again. It's called heaven. But now, what do we have now, and what has he given for us now? Now we, like the Israelites of old, must choose his life-saving and life-giving solution. God didn't take away the serpents. He told Moses, take a serpent, put it on a pole, and if the people will look, the people will live. And we must choose his life-saving and life-giving solution. Look and live. And this is our gospel lesson. This is our gospel lesson. This is exactly what was going on when I read the gospel lesson to you in John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God may not be changing your circumstances and your situation. The serpents are still in your life. But he's given you a remedy, and he's intervened for you. The passage continues on in John, and you know this. But if I could skip fast forward here for the sake of time to verse 19. This is the judgment. Lights come into the world. People love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness rather than light. Did you see that? St. Paul said it a little bit of a different way about our condition, our mindset. In Ephesians chapter 2, you who are dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, Ephesians 2 and 1, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passion of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. All of us are dead. We've been bitten, is the point. We have had this complaining mindset. We have complained before God, and we've been bitten. And the scripture says that we're dead, all of us. This passage goes on to talk about by nature we are children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. By our choices and by our nature, it's who we are. All are sinners. All have been bitten. And our remedy is Jesus Christ. Because God has intervened. And by the way, that's what verse 4 says here. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. God intervened. God was the remedy. I want to urge us here not to mock or to minimize, and certainly not to despise, his method of intervention. I mean, think about it. The Israelites are here, and their request is take these serpents away. Change this situation. Change these circumstances. Do not mock, minimize, or despise his method of intervention. Perhaps you can remember the story of Naaman. Naaman, who was the leper there, and he's in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, in chapter 5, we read about him. And he was someone he has leprosy, and we'll pick it up in verse 10 here. And God sends Elisha to him to deal with him. And Elisha says to him, he says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. All right, just do this simple thing. Just like look and live. I put the serpent up on the pole. Just look and live. It's all I need for you to do. This is my remedy. This is my intervention in your life, God is saying. God sends Elisha here to Naaman, and he tells him to go do this thing in the Jordan River here. Verse 11. But Naaman was angry. And he went away, and he said, behold, I thought he would surely come to me. He would stand, and he'd call upon the name of the Lord his God. He would wave his hand over the place, and he would cure the leper. He would cure me. Are not these other rivers here, even the rivers of Damascus, aren't they even better than this stinky-dinky Jordan River of Israel? Surely God has a remedy that's better and grander than this. Could not I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. Verse 13. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, this is a great word that the prophet has spoken unto you. Will you not do it? Has he actually simply said to you, you know, wash and be clean? So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So it is with us. Jesus is our intervention. Those chosen ones in the wilderness are a great warning. They're a great example. They're a great application for us. And as I mentioned, the word complaint has been defined as a compound word meaning to blame fate. No wonder complaining makes God angry. It's a denial of him and is a positing of a false God called fate. At the end of the day, our choices in this life are complaint or Christ. Complaint or Christ. God has given us a psalm in our lectionary readings here. A psalm that serves as a summary text for us today. This is how it goes. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west. From the north and from the south, for all peoples. This psalm goes on to detail many of the different things that occurred in the Old Testament, and one of them comes right out of our Old Testament lesson. Beginning in verse 17, it says, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities they suffered affliction. I wonder if you can echo back to who these people were. They loathed any kind of food. They hated God's provision. and they drew near the gates of hell. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. And so let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. All people need deliverance. Black, white, red, yellow, brown. All people need deliverance. From the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. All people need Christ. All people, even his chosen ones, whether they go by the name of Jacob's, whether they go by the name of Israel, or whether they go by the name of LeBron, all people need Christ, even the chosen ones. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your sovereignty and for your grace. Father, we thank you for our opportunity in Sunday school to review providence, your goodness, your grace. Father, your intention for us. Father, we thank you for these scriptures here which show us that, Lord, you are the deliverer and that you do intervene. And that you do provide a remedy for your people. Father, help us to be thankful. Help us to be among those. Help us to be the redeemed who are charged. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Help us, Lord, never to despise, never to minimize, never to mock or ridicule your intervention and the method of your remedy for us. Thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ that saves us from being complainers, that delivers us. Oh Lord, fill our hearts and our lips with songs of joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.